Amen. Hey, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning, Lord, excuse me, and for this opportunity to gather once again in your name. And Lord, as we look at this letter of 1 John, Lord, challenge us, cause us to really take in what it has to say. And Lord, as we talk about the light of God, we pray, Father, that that light would enter within us and just remove any darkness that may exist there, Lord. Just push that all aside and help us not to shy away from the light, Lord, as we so often do, because, Lord, it frankly reveals who we really are. So, Lord, we give you this time. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I do pray for Marie, and just pray that, Lord, as she ministers, Lord, that she understands what is so important, that what comes out of her mouth will not come from her, it will come from you. And then it will be just exactly what needs to be said and done in exactly the right way. So, Lord, be with those ladies now as they spend their last day together in fellowship with all the ladies gathered together, all the sisters in Christ, Lord. And then bring them home safely, Father. So, Lord, we give you this time now. Give us those eyes, Lord, that see and those ears that hear. Because if that doesn't happen, Lord, then we're not going to understand the things that you want to reveal to us. So we're going to rely upon you to make us, Lord, like you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at 1 John, remember we began last week. John's letters, his epistles, were sent to churches that were in the area that the Bible calls Asia Minor. We would recognize today as the area primarily of Turkey. And it's interesting that John sends this letter not to a specific place, but just to the believers. In fact, he calls them beloved. And he wants more or less this letter to sort of make its way around all of the different churches. At this particular time, it's believed that John was in sort of pastoring the church at Ephesus, and this was probably shortly before he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where, of course, he wrote his gospel and also the book of Revelation. And so as John is sending this letter around in that area, much the way Peter had done when we looked at 1 Peter, that he had sent his letter around the area that we would recognize today as Syria and Iran, Paul is working a little south and a little further west. I mean, John is working a little south and further west. And so the letter is going out. Now, the reason that John sends this letter is because you're roughly about 40, 50 years after Jesus was on this earth, and he established the truth, and he brought light into this world. He brought life into this world. And once he's out of the picture, of course, the enemy is not going to sit by idle and just allow this to happen. So what he does is he sort of just sends in this false teaching. Remember, we talked about that last week. These folks that were called the Gnostics. We get the word Gnosticism from it. This teaching of these people that believe that they have this secret or this hidden knowledge, that they've got some hidden thing that's only revealed to them, this great mystery. And so that crept into the church in those days. Now, remember what Gnosticism was. There were several things to it. We don't have time to go over all of those again. But primarily, matter is evil and spirit is good, right? So Jesus could not have been spiritual and because matter is evil, right? So the man Jesus was joined by the spirit of Jesus at baptism. And then when the man Jesus went to the cross, the spirit Jesus left, right? Now that's crazy, because what that does, you see, is that completely removes the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection. If you want to understand that, read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, look, if this isn't true, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then your hope is in vain and our preaching is futile. It means nothing without the resurrection. You see, that was the validation of who Jesus was and what Jesus accomplished in this life. So these Gnostics had brought in this teaching that started saying, no, that wasn't exactly right. You see, matter is evil, and so we know that God couldn't have created matter. So there was this group of second-class spiritual beings known as the Demiurge. Now, there's one for a science fiction movie today, huh? The Demiurge. And they were the ones that actually created matter and stuff. And this is where evil started, because, you see, matter is evil. And so you got this big thing going on, but this had crept in. And so basically what they were saying is, Jesus is not who you thought he was. We truly understand. He was just this, he just appeared to be here, and then he was gone. And therefore, salvation is not based upon anything that Jesus did. It's ultimately based on this knowledge. and whether you possess that knowledge and then have the ability to sort of live by that knowledge. And that was what was going on. Now, this was initiated by a fellow by the name of Cerinthus, and we get Cerinthianism from it. He's the guy that sort of introduced this. He was the guy that was the push behind this particular teaching. And so John writes this letter to defend the faith against this particular teaching. We know that as 1 John. And we talked about last week how the theme of 1 John is that of genuine Christianity. Now, we often talk about being Christians and what it means to follow Christ and all of this stuff. You see, in John's day, it was just as much a problem as it is in ours. And so John sets this letter out that he circulates around all of the churches that everybody was going to get from him. And remember, when he wrote this, by the way, he was the last remaining apostle. All of the others had given their life for the faith. They'd all become martyrs, every one of them. John is the last remaining one at this particular time. John the Elder. And that's why it's so significant when he refers to the beloved, you know, and he talks, you know, my little children. It's really significant because he's the last remaining one. So he sends out this letter so that there's no doubt as to what it means to truly be a Christian, genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So, and it's all in defense. And remember, we looked at those first four verses last week, and we said, this is the significance of John writing and beginning off, listen, this thing, that this Jesus that came was manifested to us. He was real. How do we know he was real? Because we looked at him. We saw him. Remember, we have seen him, he said. And then we have looked upon him. We watched him. He was real. And it goes even farther than that. John said, we touched him. We listened to him. He was real. Don't listen to these yo-yos that tell you he wasn't. You see, that's the significance of what we looked at last week. And here's kind of how the breakdown... Come on, get up there. We talked about there were two sections where John is going to do this. The first thing he's going to establish for genuine Christianity is that idea of fellowship with the Father. And ultimately what that means then is communion with the Father. And intimacy. God created man with a desire for intimate relationships. See? Whether it's in the horizontal or whether it's in the vertical. That was how we were created. By design, God desired relationship. That's why he did all this stuff at creation, this incredible place that God created, all in preparation to put the crown of creation right into the midst of that man. Why? Because that's where God wanted to be, right in the middle. And we read those verses that God walked with man in the cool of the day. You see, that's what God wants. But sin entered the picture, much like Gnosticism entered the church. And all of a sudden, there was this break. And as we said so many times in the past, the rest of the scripture from that point on, Genesis chapter 3, is God's plan of redemption to restore that which was broken. That broken fellowship that took place way back there. And just as Jesus comes and teaches this, this happens, and then all of a sudden Gnosticism comes in and they're saying, oh, you can't really have fellowship with God. Because God is out there. He never really came in the flesh. And here's sort of what we looked at last week. So what is genuine fellowship? Well, first thing, genuine fellowship is it's experienced. It's just not some kind of knowledge to know something about. It is to know something by experience. And that's why John is so significant. Look, our hands have held him. Our ears have heard him. Our eyes have seen him. You see, experiential. But then it was expressed. See, genuine fellowship was expressed in Jesus' his desire to fellowship with his people. And John says ultimately there in verse 3, which we have heard and we declare to you that also you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. You see, it goes back to that aspect of intimacy. You see, Gnosticism had permeated into the church and was about to stop this particular type of relationship. And it was about to go back to that which the Jews had under the law and the religious have with their God. That God is some distant, you know, he's out there, and so we do all of these things to sort of please him in our lives. And, you know, in some cases we beat ourselves into subjection, right? You've seen all this. If you watch the TV, you see all this, especially on these channels that look at all these other people there. Everybody's trying to gain the acceptance of their particular version of God. What a tragedy. When it's so simple. I mean, he came here, folks. That's the significance of why he entered into our world. And so the expression of Jesus was ultimately the expression of fellowship, his desire to be with his people. Amen? Remember Philip said, Lord, just show us. Please, just show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Philip, dude. He didn't say dude, but you get the idea. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see? And everything that Jesus did, and we can go through this in particular, this same John, his gospel, is so significant on the deity of Christ being revealed through the man Jesus Christ and everything that he did and in every relationship that he had. John becomes the beloved, the one that was so close to Jesus. That's the John we're talking about here. So this whole idea of and the significance of establishing fellowship here within the first two chapters, and then later we're going to look at sonship when we come to chapter 3, is the idea of communion with the Father. And the reason that's significant is because that Gnosticism had permeated into the church. Permeation, interesting word, isn't it? What it means is just a little can inflict a whole lot, right? Or affect a whole lot. I remember when I was pastoring the church in Amargosa for the 12 years there, for a period of time, I think most of you know, I spent 6 years working underground as an underground miner. And so we'd be way down there, and each of us had our heading, and we were back there, you know, drilling, you know, with these really loud machines, and, you know, drilling a bunch of holes and stuff, and then loading them with dynamite, and then lightning, and just blowing the crud out of this thing, right? And then we'd have to go in there and clear all of this stuff out and bring it all up. Well, see, the situation was that when I was back in a particular heading, in the heading that I had been assigned and was working, you're so far away from the collar, which is, of course, the surface, right? Or the portal, if it's that type of a mine. But you're so far down that in case of any type of emergency, it's very difficult to run around down there because, you know, you're 2-3 miles back, you know what I'm saying? Really removed from the surface. And so if there's any type of an emergency, it's very difficult to get down there and get all of these miners out of these headings and get them all up, because these things are huge. People don't understand how big these are. We just saw this up there in Utah just recently, didn't we? And I watched that, let me tell you, and I wondered. Been there, done that on both sides. And been on the mine rescue aspect as well as being just about locked in a, as we call them, being slabbed. But anyway, so what happened was the MSHA, which is the mining version of OSHA, right, developed this system that if they wanted to get us all out, they called what they instituted this thing that they called a stench alarm. Now remember, we were working way back in these headings, way, way down and out of the site, and it's so loud down there, and it's just, it's really difficult to understand. If you've never been there, you know, it's hard to grasp this. So they would pipe air from the surface down to us in the back of these headings. Now, you'd think, oh, good fresh air. Well, it wasn't really so fresh, but at least it was there, and at least it was moving. And so to get us all out of the mine, what they would do is they would come to the main fan that hung in the main drift right at either the collar or the portal, and they would squirt literally just psst of this stench into that system, and then it would blow that throughout the mine. And the minute we smelled that, and believe me, it's not a pleasant experience. And when the minute you smelled that, you immediately shut down everything and you made your way for the collar. Now, typically the reason they called us out was because we worked over by Area 51, right? And over by the test site and Yucca Mountain and the whole thing that's going on over there. And oftentimes those guys would be shooting. And, of course, their shots were much bigger than ours. You know, we were running 10 by 10 drifts. They were running, you know, 50 by 60 drifts, whatever size they were, I don't know. So when these blasts would go off, they'd pull us up from underground so that what happened in Utah wouldn't happen to us. But you see the idea of permeation? Just a little bit would get down there into these drifts, and we would smell this. And let me tell you, because it'd take you sometimes 10 minutes to get from your heading to the surface, if you were lucky, right, if everything went right. And so you're in this smell the entire time until you get to the surface. And then what's really bad is it permeates even your diggers. That's your clothes that we worked in, right, because you're filthy. We called them diggers. And so, man, you get outside the collar and you're trying to get this stuff out of your face, and it's just like, ugh, it just stinks. And it was so bad, the permeation had been so intense for just this brief period of time, that the next day when you'd come in, we had our diggers, they were so muddy, we'd hang them up in these baskets. You know what I'm talking about? You pull them up and then we let them down and stuff. And they were literally so chocked with mud and grease and everything else, you didn't wash all week, there was no point. That you literally had to take what we called a wrap wrench and break stuff off to climb into these things. It's pretty stenchy, let me tell you. Well, add that stench alarm to this now on top of everything else, and oh man, it was just terrible. You see, permeation, that's the idea. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. It doesn't take a lot to change everything. And the residue from that permeation can have severe consequences and obviously long-lasting results. And that's what this letter is all about. John's saying, no, even a little bit, do not entertain this stuff. And so what John does next, and where we're going to go starting in verse 5 here this morning, is that he's going to look at genuine fellowship and he's going to say, listen, you have to understand, if you're going to stand against Gnosticism, then you need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Remember the theme, genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity starts in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And so John begins the letter, and we're going to start reading in verse 5, and we're only going to get through verse 7. Remember, Marie's gone, and there are games on. No, just kidding. No. No, because you guys know me, and I tend to drool on, so we're going to only be able to get through three verses. So let's take a look at these three verses now with all of this in mind. Okay, and let's read this, and you'll get the idea of what I'm saying. So John now, based on the fact that he said, listen, this relationship with Jesus and our relationship was real, you guys. You have to understand it was real. It was not just talk. We're not making this up. Now, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him. Who? From he which was manifested in the first couple of verses there. We're going to look further at that when we look at John's gospel. So this is the message which we have heard from him. And now we declare to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Look, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, well, then we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, notice, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Three verses, but woe are they loaded. You see, it all begins. What John does now for us, starting right here in verse 5, is he's going to initiate an examination for those who want to know if their relationship is genuine or isn't. And so he's going to do this in a process. And he's going to, as we move through this, we're not going to see all these this morning, he's going to identify for us three areas that we need to concentrate on. And that is light in contrast to darkness, love in contrast to hate, and truth in contrast to error. And what he does is he sort of forms his letter as sort of an examination. If you've ever wanted to know whether you were a genuine Christian or not, then you need to read 1 John. Not listen to Rick. That's what you need to do. You need to go in here and see what God has said. So the first examination is to see, obviously, whether we are in the light. That's the question. That's the first question that has to be asked. Remember, this was a huge issue for these people at this time. And we have this tendency to think, ah, that was a couple thousand years ago. Things have changed. Look at how good the churches are now. You're kidding, right? Not hardly. Not hardly. Nothing has changed, folks. It is exactly the same today as it was in John's day. There is still this idea that Jesus is, well, he's basically whatever we want him to be. And we wrap him neatly in our own little box, and we take our, you know, our fuzzy little Jesus around with us so that he makes us feel pretty good. Oh, we'll allow him some time to give us maybe some correction stuff, as long as it doesn't get, you know, pry into our rights as a human being, and particular as an American. Right? So Jesus, it's okay if you hang out with me and stuff and kind of point me in the right direction. But you know, there were certain things that I would just prefer you keep your hands off of. You don't think it's happening? Let me tell you, it's happening in this church. I'm telling you. Trust me. It's happening all over. So I would say to you, if you're wondering, then you need to look at 1 John and you need to understand what's going on. Are we walking in the light? Now this is the first section, first part of the quiz, right? You can see there from verse 5 all the way over to chapter 2, verse 6. And if we are walking in darkness, in verse 5 to 7, we'll see then the result is obviously that we lie. So here's the passage up here on the screen now. Starting in verse 5, let's take a closer look at this. This is the message which we have heard from him. What message? The gospel, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason he became man. He entered our world. He entered into darkness, a world that had for thousands of years had said, we're not interested in what you have to say, and we certainly really don't care what you think. Again, I say to you, nothing has changed. Our world today is the same exact. Did you see again the attack on the Pledge of Allegiance, right? There's all of this stuff about Christianity this and Christianity that, and there's all these people that, what is up with that? Why isn't the same thing said about all of the other religions, right? But it's not. Because you see, they don't represent truth. Christianity, Christ ultimately, not Christianity per se, he represents truth. That's not allowed in this world, folks. It hasn't been, it isn't now, and it's never going to be. Not until he comes back and straightens everything out. You see? So this is the message which, notice again, John ties in the physical, right? He ties in the sense of hearing, which we have heard. We heard this. He wasn't a figment of our imagination. He came with a message. He proclaimed that message, and we listened to that message. We responded to that message. Remember, keep in mind the context, the Gnostics. So he's writing this stuff to establish the faith and what it means to be genuine in the Christianity. This is the message which we have heard. Notice that it's from him. We didn't make this up, guys. I know what people are saying. Now we know the context of Jesus' day. Let's move it into our context. Jesus would say, I know what they're saying. But you've heard the message, have you not? See, that's what Jesus is saying. That same message that was proclaimed to them has been proclaimed to us. Our lives had better be evidence of that fact. That's what this is all about. It isn't so we get a gold star and get to enter heaven and just, oh, leave all of this behind, right? Man, oh man, right? The kind of heaven I was joking around with before, where we can watch whatever we want to watch and do whatever we want to do without anybody going, right? Or getting in our way and stopping us. Please don't tell Marie. That was not directed at Marie. It wasn't. And that's on tape, Marie. This was not about you. There. Make sure that's clear. This is the message we have heard from him. Paul says, that message was declared to us. And then John goes on to say, listen, so I'm declaring this to you. I'm telling you. So you're without excuse now. The truth has been revealed. John said that to the churches. I'm telling you this morning. The same thing. This is the message we've heard. And I'm declaring it to you. And here's the message. God is light. Phobos we get, right? Photo is actually ultimately, and phosphorus are related to the root of this word. What does it mean that God is light? God is absolute purity. He is absolute to the core of his being. And because of that, he radiates this light that we can't even begin to comprehend. That's the kind of light we're talking about here. Remember when John here with Peter and James went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus, they said, oh man, he was transfigured. We didn't even recognize him, couldn't even hardly see. The radiance of his glory. God is light. But there's another aspect to it. Because God radiates glory, it illuminates the darkness, doesn't it? It dispels darkness. You cannot have darkness when there is light. And the only reason we have shadows is because the light is hidden, right? Darkness never overcomes light. It's always the reverse. That's why John chapter 1 is so significant. That in him was life, and this life, John said in his gospel, was the light of men. So ultimately, what we're talking about is truth in its absolute purest sense. God is light. This is the message. And look at what he goes on to say, because remember, the question was about Gnosticism, and for us, whether or not we're really, you know, really want to accept this, what Jesus has said about himself and what his followers say, right? We're not really sure. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in him. Not one ounce. It's absolute purity. It's absolute radiance. It's absolute illumination. And when it shines on us, it can be frightening, can't it? Because it leaves no room for us to wiggle. It leaves no place for us to hide. It reveals the reality of who we are. And that, my friends, as you know as well as I do, is a scary, scary thought. But it shouldn't be, because he's promised that if we'll walk in the light, he'll change us and make us like himself. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. So that's how John starts this off, okay? So this is the message that we have heard, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is nothing hidden. Nothing. Absolute exposure. Absolute openness. That's amazing to me. Now, let's look at how John said this, and we've been hitting on this, back in his gospel. Now, remember, we're reading the letter of John, letters, actually, we're reading the first one, that John wrote to the churches. But John, as you know, also wrote his gospel. Same guy. And then later on, he writes Revelation. So, here's the gospel, and here's what John said. Now, John chapter 3, we should all be relatively familiar with this. This is the meeting, I suppose, between the religious guy, Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. In other words, he was a rabbi. He was a part of the Pharisees and part of the Sanhedrin, which was the place where the Pharisees and the Sadducees all hung out together, right? That's their place of meeting. And so, but this Nicodemus apparently had seen something in Jesus that was different than anything he'd been taught. And so he apparently sets up a meeting with Jesus at night because he's worried about what other people are going to think. Well, that's what John chapter 3 is all about. This sort of interview, I guess you could call it, between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus starts off the first part of this letter, and he says, oh, you know, we know that you were, Rabbi, we know that you're from God, because nobody can do the things you're doing unless they are sent from God, you know. As a religious man, see, that sounds pretty good. And so he's thinking, well, I'm a religious man. Jesus is a religious man, so I'll sort of give him his kudos here. I'll just kind of build him up a little bit. And it's interesting when you read the passage, because Jesus says, let me tell you something, Nick, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I'm not interested in your evaluation of whether God is not. I mean, truth is truth, right? And you can just see sort of Nicodemus sort of rocking back, going, oh, this is not going the way I had anticipated it would go. And then, of course, Jesus moves through, and he's explaining this, the big confusion and all of that that's going on. And we get to probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture from Jesus' mouth himself that we've seen so many times, even in those games I watched yesterday. So see, there was something biblical to that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, man. He loved this world that John tells us in chapter 1, rejected him. What? Yeah. That's it. That's true. That's the character of God. You see, that's when you're light in its purest form, you love in its purest form. You have no option. It's part of your character. It's part of who you are. So Jesus finally says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Nicodemus goes, whoa, and he's set back on his heels, and he doesn't know what's going on. So that all leads up, and then, of course, there's a couple of verses there that talk about light and so on and so forth. But then we get to verse 19 here of John's Gospel. And Jesus says that because this happened, that God so loved the world and sent his Son, and all of the things that had been spoken to this point, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation. Some of your versions say, and this is the verdict. That's what Nicodemus was there for. He wanted the evidence of eternal life. I mean, he's a religious leader. That's what he wanted. He thought he could attain that through religion. Jesus said, ain't going to happen, Nick. Not going to happen, dude. Sorry. God is not interested in your religion. God is interested in relation. He wants a relation with you. And the only way that's going to happen is for you to be born again. Right? To become spiritually born. It's born from above, literally. Right? So when this is then the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Who's the light? I am, Nick. Me. That light entered into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, light has entered, John chapter 1, through the person of Jesus Christ, and men ran from it and tried to find the darkness to hide in. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They were in contrast to that light. Unlike God, in whom no darkness exists, they were in darkness. Things hidden in their lives, right? Things they didn't want anybody else to see, certainly not God. And so when Jesus shows up, phew, like bugs, right? They just scatter because it's comfortable being out there, right? They just get away from it. We all know the stories about the cockroaches, right? What happens when you turn a light on when a cockroach is around? Whew, man, that thing don't want to be in the light, does it? I wonder if anybody's ever studied why that is. Anybody in here know? Okay, moving right along. I have no idea why, but it's a good picture of what we're trying to talk about, right? Now, if you're in Belize, it takes them a little longer to scatter because in Belize, they're 6 inches long. I'm not kidding. When we lived there in Belize, our home, we had cockroaches, folks. They were this big. And we would joke around and, you know, travel, remember and stuff, that these were Belizean rollerblades. You'd strap them to your feet and Belizean rollerblades, man. I got a picture of holding one of these things. They're huge. But they cannot tolerate the light. They're gone. See, that's what Jesus is talking about here to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is what happened. The light came on, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They beat feet and got out of Dodge, right? That's what they did. They went and hid themselves away because their deeds were evil. Nobody wants to be exposed for who they really are. Isn't that weird? Because the scripture says Jesus knows us to the core. And yet as Christians, we do the same thing, don't we? Of course we do. Please, we know what we do. Oh, well, you know, I don't want to let anybody in the church see this, you know. Oh, boy, I shouldn't be watching this. But, you know, shouldn't be, you know, buying this. Or shouldn't be, oh, I hope nobody sees me and stuff like that. And you think, whoa, I'm okay, nobody saw me. Hello? Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. But see, there's this thing in us. It's the same thing. But we're learning to come to the light, aren't we? Because the light does show us who we are, and it shows us where our weak spots are. And we know that we have no strength to overcome those weaknesses. So it creates within the person that's in a genuine relationship with the Lord, it creates in that person the desire to go on, knowing full well that you don't look so good when the light shines on you. You know? And so now you're trusting in God to just change that in you and just remove that stuff that is so appalling and so embarrassing, right? So their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. See, light exposes. Remember we talked about that. It expels darkness. But don't you love the contrast in the scripture? But he who does the truth comes to the light. In all of our, with all of our warts and our scars, right? And all of our stenches. Everything that we just don't like about ourselves. But if we have a genuine relationship with Christ, we can't help but seek him out. Because we know what he wants to do in us. So in the opposite, this person's deeds now may be clearly seen. Some of those deeds are not pleasing to see. But nevertheless, we recognize, those in genuine relationship, recognize the necessity for doing this. So that they may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, it's that process. It's that idea of sanctification, of progressively moving forward. And as we move forward towards God, we're moving apart from the world. Sanctification, folks. That's what it's about. Moving aside from the world and becoming more and more like Christ. And we're never going to attain that in this life, only in the next. But we can get real close, can't we? Because he's constantly going, come on, keep coming, keep coming. And I'm such a bonehead. I keep going, I get diverted, just like you do, just like everybody does, right? And I'm just going, look over there. And off I go, and Jesus is going, Rick, whoa, over here, man. Right? Oh, yeah. Come back over here. Oh, look over there. Oh. What's up with that, man? When am I going to learn? At what point do I grow up, huh? You get the idea. You know what I'm talking about. So that's what John chapter 3 is, but this is all based on, and then later in John chapter 8, there's this big This is John chapter 8 is amazing if you've ever read it. This is a big, whereas it was sort of an interview with Nicodemus, this is a debate with the religious, the group now. And they were challenging him and everything. And oh man, chapter 8 is just brutal. And Jesus is dealing with all of this stuff. And he's talking to these guys and he's basically setting the record straight. Because obviously they don't get it. And so he comes to this verse 12. And John, of course, being there, records what Jesus said. And then Jesus spoke to them again saying, listen, I am the light of the world. Now if you know anything about the Gospel of John, you can see that John can be structured his entire gospel around these, what we call, I am statements. Right? Ego and me in the Greek. And there's, I am light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am. And it's all structured around these statements. Because remember what John is doing. He wrote his gospel after he writes these letters. So he knew that Gnosticism was still in the church. And so he shapes this all around the I am statements, because what he wants them to understand is, for the people that would really receive this truth, they needed to understand that Jesus is. He says, I am. You and I reply with, he is. He is what? He's whatever you need him to be. People have often said, well, what does it mean, I am? It means that he is whatever we need him to be. Do you need comfort? Then he is your comfort. Do you need strength? Then he'll give you that. Do you need peace? Do you need forgiveness? What is it that you need? He'll give it, because he is. So this is one of those. And Jesus spoke to them saying, look, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You want to know how to not walk in darkness? Follow him. If you follow him, you're not going to walk in darkness, but you will have the light of light. Did you catch that? Notice that the light and life are always related, right? But notice what he says, but you will have the light of life. How do we have that? Those that are in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ have him inside, don't we? Paul said three times, you are the temple, man. You're the place where he hangs out. That light is present with us at all times. We don't come to this building to find the light, folks. If you did, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It is within us. We come together as a bunch of little lights, little flashlights, right? So Belizeans would say torches. Okay, we kind of like that idea, but we all come together, you see? Why? To learn to be like him. That's what this is about. That's why we do this. Because none of us has achieved it, right? We all have that periods of time where we like to spend our time in the darkness. I don't want anybody to know that, of course. That's why it's darkness. And we'll jump back into light. In particular on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. Right? It's kind of fun to go to the light on those 2 days. Rest of the week, we kind of sort of stay at, maybe in at dusk. Right? Little light, little darkness. We're okay there, right? Comfortable place. It's one of my favorite times of the day. Is it for you? Isn't that interesting? Especially even in the summer, as hot as it is, don't you just love that period of time when the sun is just going out and it's right on the border of both light and darkness? That's when I love it the most. If we're walking spiritually, you get the idea, right? That's not a good place to be. So, the next thing now, look at now, going back to 1 John, the letter you can see up there. Now here's verse 6, and he's going to continue on. Now here he goes, and he's going to enter this series of statements. And it's interesting because remember now, when John wrote these letters, there were no verses and chapters. Okay, you have to understand that. This didn't happen until I think it was about the 15th century, roughly. Prior to that, it was just a letter, just like you and I would write a letter. You don't write, chapter 1 of my letter, verse 1, and you write, you don't do that. You just write a letter. That's what John did. It's a long letter, but it's a letter. But people were trying to identify these truths, and so somebody came up with the idea, hey, what if we break it into chapters and verses, then we can identify things. Oh, okay, well, that's what you got. Okay, so understand that as he's talking about this, it's all connected. It's not broken into nice little outline points like Rick tends to do. And you guys ever wonder why I do that? It's because I have a tendency, of course you would never know this, I have a tendency to wander and start talking about all things that are really not irrelevant or really not relevant. So an outline helps me to find my way back. That's why I do it. It's not, for any other reason. It's to keep me in line. So But as John moves this through, he's said all of this stuff, and he's talked about, you know, and obviously we've identified the idea of genuine fellowship and so on. And now he's going to tell us how, you know, some of the contrasting views of this. And he starts it off by these, like these things. If we say, okay, and then whatever it is, okay, whatever we're going to do here, then that's going to explain who we really are, in other words, if we say. And interestingly enough, the verses, of course, which weren't there originally, it's in all of the, up through chapter 2, it's in all of the even numbered verses, 6, 8, 10, and until you get to chapter 2. It's kind of interesting. But you see, in a regular letter, he'll make a sort of a negative statement, follow that with a positive. Kind of the pattern that Proverbs, if you're familiar with Proverbs, kind of follows that a lot of times. So verse 6 now, look. John says this, in God there's no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie. It's as simple as that. We are lying if this is the claim that we make. No wiggle room there, is there? If you say that you have fellowship with him, now what you need to understand, fellowship and walk, both these words are in what, they're in a tense, are written in a tense that says it's continual or repeated action. In other words, it's something that you're continually doing. Okay? So if we say that we have fellowship with him, continually have fellowship, in other words, or habitual fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, right? Darkness is the absence of light, right? It means that there's no light that is found. And that also is in the present tense. Now remember, walk, peripateo, means to walk around in, and really what we would translate that best as your conduct in life. Okay? So look, if we say that we have fellowship, this relationship with him, and our conduct is in darkness, in other words, opposite of the light, okay, then we lie. You see, they're incompatible, folks. They're the antithesis of one another. You can't say you have fellowship with God, who we just discovered is light, and yet live in darkness. You cannot have it both ways. It's incompatible, just like water and oil. You can't have it both ways. Either your relationship with God is real and genuine and will be outside wherever you are, whatever you're doing, or it simply isn't. It's just that simple. And you cannot say that and then live this way, because if that's the way you're living, then that's the evidence of where you really are. And if you're living outside of that light and outside of that relationship with God, then ultimately, according to John, you're living in darkness, man. You're not hanging out in the light at all. You know, you ever wonder why we, you know, we put up here every Sunday morning, it's on the bulletins, it's some, you know, it's all over the place, all the stuff that we do. Why do we do that stuff? I mean, why prayer Tuesday morning? Why early prayer Wednesday prior to the teaching of the Word? Why the women's fellowship and the men's fellowship and the youth and all of the other? What's up with all of that? Well, it's easy because everyone else does it. We figured we should too. No, we do these things because this is where one light comes together with the other light to learn how to stay out of the darkness. That's what it's for, folks. Oh, but it's so hard after work. Been there, done that. Deal with it. If it was golf, softball, oh, we could go on and on and on. You wouldn't have any trouble going after work. Friends call you to go over to the house to play cards. I wouldn't hesitate. You just see what I'm saying? I'm not picking on anyone. Remember, I look first in the mirror and do a lot of sniveling because I'm a whiner. I'm really, really good at whining. Probably the best in this room. So, do you see what I'm saying? This is why we do this, folks, not because it needs to be done, but because it's hanging out with other lights. This is where we learn to be what God wants us to be. We draw strength from one another. It's very encouraging to come together with the guys and to hang out with, you know, with Denny, because I see Denny and I go, wow, I'm really a lot farther along. No, I'm just kidding. No, we come together as light, you see, because we need each other. That's why we do these things. That's what light does. It's attracted to light. And yet all of these opportunities to come into the light are provided here in fellowship and in little ladies up there in the retreat this week. In a few weeks, we got the men, and then we got the missions conference in October coming and send the message, right? got all this stuff going on, and yet, it's all right. I'll just sort of, you know, whatever. I'm not trying to sell you on coming here. That's between you and him, not between you and me. So don't worry about that. I'm not going to knock on your door and say, and where were you Thursday night? I'm not going to do that. These things are simply provided because they're needed. And the people that come recognize their need. And not only are their need, but their desire to be with people who are like-minded. You know what we talked about yesterday at men's? And of course, a lot of the guys had to stay home with kids because the wives are gone, right? So, you know, our focus was entirely where it needed to be. We went out to breakfast, had steak and eggs. And we were a fully spiritually minded church here. No, but we come together, and it was really interesting because we all talked and we all want to do the math. Yeah, well, I'm so glad my wife is gone. I am in control. You know, like I did here at the beginning of this thing, right? And by the end of this thing, we were all whining. What are we going to do? When is she coming home? Right? It's amazing to me. But you see, because we're like-minded, we're all going through this thing together, man. So then why wouldn't you want to hang out with people that know what it feels like? That can encourage you. You know? That can hold you up when you fall. Because we all fall, right? We just take turns holding each other up. I want to hold you up this time when you fell, because I may need you to hold me up the next time, because I may be the one falling. We've got to hold each other up. We've got to pray for each other. We've got to encourage one another. It's amazing to me. So if we say that we have this fellowship and yet we walk as though that fellowship doesn't exist, in other words, in darkness, then folks, it's simple. You are lying to yourself. It's as simple as that. It's not true. And that's what he goes on to say. If that's what's happening, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, he who does the light comes to the light. Right? Or he's in fellowship with the light, comes to the light. All in the present tense, you see. This is the stuff. And so John is saying, look it, you can't do this. Because ultimately, if you do, then you're lying and you are not practicing the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you see, this is where we notice walk again, same word, same tense, have our you know, continual lifestyle, our continual conduct within this light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him. No, one another. Did you catch that? How can that be? Why did he not say that then we have fellowship with him? Because if you're doing that, he's already in you. And then if you're fellowshipping and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you're automatically going to communicate on the horizontal. That's what we just talked about. You see? So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And obviously, verse 3, which we looked at earlier when we first started in our introduction aspect, Jesus, John said, look, I'm writing this so that you may know you have eternal life and that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it all is tied together, you see? The people in the light that come to the light come because of Jesus. And here's the incredible thing about this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoa. We struggle with sin. We fight with it on a continual basis. And yet the provision of fellowship that God has to help us get over these things through fellowship and through whatever case that goes on and all the stuff we do, we avoid it like the stinking plague. And then wonder why we struggle. It's easier to spend our time, you fill in the blank. Well, those people aren't judgmental there. That's why I like to be there. You think so. They're just not judgmental to your face, folks. Hello. We've all been in the world. Right? You got to watch your back, man. Right? Oh, if we could only say that about the world. Better watch your back here, too. Because we're just as guilty of it, aren't we? But you see, when we come together, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. This is a continuing process of cleansing. You see, that's what comes out of fellowship. It's this process of cleansing and rejuvenation and restoration. You see? And just getting charged up just by being together. You know? One light obviously will split the darkness, folks. But when you've got 20 or 30 in there, man. And it's interesting being that one light when you're in those situations. One of the things about being underground, anybody that's never been there says, oh yeah, I know what it's like to be in darkness. Not unless you've been underground in darkness. Holy cow, is it dark down there. You flip that lamp off, man. I mean, it is darkness, like in, like Moses, right, in the plagues. Darkness that you can feel. And it's like, ooh, I mean, it's really eerie. There is Zippo light, period. I mean, it is absolute, utter darkness. And so you turn your light on, and even with your light on, it only points one way, right? And especially if you're in a dangerous situation or working up in a stope or something where you really got to pay attention to the rock, man, because it's, it could come down on you any time, so you got to be paying close attention. And there's nothing like when one of your buddies from one of the other drifts comes over and you say, listen, dude, man, can you come over here and, I'm going to bolt over here and I'd like for you to keep an eye on that slab. You know how good it feels when that other person is in the mine and now instead of just one light focused one way, there's two lights focused two ways? What a comfort there is in that. Sure, I could be down there by myself in the darkness. My light illuminates where I'm going. But it's darkness where I've been. And it's nice to have those other lights that surround you. There's great comfort in that. See? And that's what John is talking about. When we come together like that, you see, fear is dispelled. Jesus works in us. He cleanses the sin. He purifies us. He makes us more like himself. And folks, after all, isn't that what genuine fellowship with God is all about? Yeah, learning to be like him because of who he is. Genuine Christianity, John's point in his letter. Are we going to take it to heart? Do we really want to have this kind of a relationship, or are we just sort of comfortable out there in the dark? Or maybe if we're not comfortable in the dark, maybe in dusk, right? In the evening when it's just sort of, that's a pretty comfortable place to be. The light has been provided. It's in every person in here that has this relationship with him. So let's hang out together, right? You don't put a light under a bowl, Jesus says. What kind of sense does that make? It makes no sense at all. Light a light and cover it up. What's the point of that? No, you uncover it so that it does its job. That's what we do. See, it isn't about us. We are not the light. He is the source of the light. We're nothing more than the reflection of that light. The moon has no light on its own, does it? It's simply when we see it, it's reflecting light other than it possesses in itself. That's the way our lives are to be. At their fullest. But like our lives, sometimes they're dimmer than others. Sometimes they're not even existent, right? The light isn't even existent. It's sad. This is what it means, folks, to have this. Genuine Christianity. Again, I remind you, it is time to stop being a Christian and become Christ-like. That's what this is all about. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. If you have prayer requests or prayer needs or something, come up here to the left side. The elders will see to it that you get prayed for and prayed with. Well, Father, once again, thank you, Lord, for these words of encouragement. And Lord, this idea of light is something that's kind of foreign to us. And yet, Lord, throughout the scripture, it always talks, whenever light is present, it's because you were present. Lord, may we be drawn to the light like bugs are in the evening when a porch light is turned on. May we be drawn to it because this is where we find comfort, Lord, not conflict. Where we find, we find peace and not condemnation. Coming to the light, Lord, is frightening. And yet, Lord, once we are in the light, there's no place like it. May you burn that within our hearts as we go our ways today. Keep us mindful of these things, Lord. Draw us unto yourself, because then and only then will we truly be in the light. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And Lord, because we know we are so far removed from that. And yet, Lord, we know what the scripture said. Your love was shown to us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We're never going to understand that, Lord. Nevertheless, we believe that to be true. So, Lord, call us into yourself and then send us out as we reflect your light within our those close to us, Lord, but within all of our relationships, no matter where they are. And may we as a church understand the significance of what we've been talking about here today. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you honor. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you guys.